Looking right now at, you've heard it said, but last 2 weeks were kind of unique as we looked at common phrases that people use. Some of them point to the Bible, some maybe not so much, some good and some bad in those phrases that we looked at. And today, one thing else about the Bible is that there's something that's often misunderstood, and that is the Holy Spirit, even though it's part of the Trinity. As I asked the girls to describe the ways that they know that their mother loves them, they got drawn out of them a little bit there. But for all of us, if you had to describe the relationship that you have with someone you love, whether it's parent, child, spouse, friend, how do you describe that? What descriptors do we use when talking about love and the evidence of love? It's usually what we see happen. But love itself is hard to describe, isn't it? There's countless songs written about love, and yet we haven't exhausted the ways that we can describe that elusive and yet beautiful word, love. The Holy Spirit is very much like that, in that the Holy Spirit's hard to describe. And sometimes, like love, it's even hard to understand. And yet, God is love, first and foremost. Is the Holy Spirit equally a part of God as is Father and Son? Absolutely. So the Holy Spirit is love because God is love. So there, too, we have this kind of elusive, we sort of know it's there and we know what it feels like and when it's right, but if I had to shorten it to a sentence to say this connection between God and me through the Holy Spirit is this, it's kind of tough. So we read this passage this morning from Romans chapter 8. And what we're seeing here is life in the Spirit. And what some factors, some results, if you will, of what it is that when we embrace this connection with God whose Spirit lives in us, we can see this. So what does it mean that God's Spirit dwells in you, fills you, lives in you? Well, first of all, it means that there is freedom. The first verse of this chapter is one of my favorite in all of Scriptures, when it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am not condemned. You are not condemned any longer. The world in which we live, and sometimes the little annoying voice in my head. Do you have one of those too? Paul and I have talked about this a lot. We even gave them names, didn't we? That voice condemns. That voice says, you're not enough. Not good enough, smart enough, rich enough. You're just not enough. And condemns you for not being so. But God doesn't do that, and His Spirit does not condemn us. That is what sets us up for freedom. Now, we can know that right here, and you hear it right in this moment, but still to apply it, it's hard. It's hard to live out that freedom. It's like being in, forgive me, I know you won't mind me using this, Paul, in a jail cell, and it's been unlocked. And you can go anytime. In fact, you can walk all the way to through the other gates and guards, and they're going to just let you go right through because you've been set free. And yet, is it true? Is it real for me? Can I really go? I don't want to hope and then have it slam back in my face. I don't want to get all the way out to the last gate and then, oh, sorry, we changed our mind, and pull you back in. That's what fear does to us. It makes us doubt or tries to make us doubt. So we've been set free of that fear in Christ. And we need to walk out and step foot out of the jail cells that hold us back from being who we truly are, from experiencing who we truly are. Freedom. And then we have to go on. It says in the fifth verse about having new minds, to think a different way, to have a better mindset. What is your mind set on? If you were to show me your schedule for today or for the next week, I could tell you what your mind is set on. Because what our mind is set on is where we go, is what we do. It's how we act in good ways and not so good ways. What is our mind set on? And so the call of the scripture is to say, have your mind set on the ways of the Spirit of God, in accordance with the Spirit of God. Ask God to show you. Ask God to speak to you, and He will help you to have a new mind, a new way of thinking. The Apostle Paul writes, I think, probably in every one of his letters at one point or another about the importance of what goes on in here. It's not the only thing that matters, but so often this is the starting point when we begin to think differently, then we act differently, we speak differently, and we align that thinking with the ways of the Spirit of God. Life works better. There's a promise of life and peace in verse 6 that He will give us as we give ourselves to His ways. There's a new realm that we can live in, a new way of being that we can experience because this mind has changed. You're beginning to experience and continue to grow in deeper ways into what true life is all about and what real lasting peace is all about because of the work of the Spirit. We enjoy a resurrected life as Christ was resurrected, verses 10 and 11. So too we, not just what we will experience when these bodies give up and we move on into the next realm, the eternal realm, but even here and now we can die to the things that we know don't work very well and aren't really in our own best interest, and yet we keep on getting sucked back into that if we're not changing the mind, renewing the mind, and experiencing life in peace. So it's a resurrected life. It's a different life that we have in Christ. Because we are adopted, because we are included, because we are part of not just His body of Christ, not just He's the King and we're His subjects, but God made it very personal. He says, you are my child. It's Mother's Day. So that word should mean that much more, have that much more depth. Whether you are a mother or all of us have a mother, there's something there that we realize that you are someone's child. And even if it is an adopted child, the love is what matters. There is a connection there. Adopted. And then there is an affirmation of that in the 16th verse, that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are indeed God's children. So all of that is very scriptural. All of that, I hope, at least starts right here. But what we really need is to see what this looks like. The work of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the existence of the Holy Spirit, how does that play out in our lives, in big and big ways and little ways? I was going to say big and important ones, but the little ones are important too. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit in His conversation with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, in the 3rd chapter of John. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's like love. You know it's good. You know it's there. You know you want it. When it's there, you're glad. And yet, can you really fully describe it? Like, words aren't sufficient to reveal, to show what love is, and yet we need the words. And so we keep working at it, using the words. Describe wind. We don't describe wind by what it is. Well, it's the movement of air because of the rotation of the planet and the exchange of heat and cold. And I suppose there is a scientific answer for that. But in a practical kind of day-to-day way, what is wind? How do we usually describe it? How do we know it's there? Because we know it affects us in some way, sometimes in very big ways. Wind makes waves on the ocean. Wind has devastation, as we've seen tragically just in the last week once again in the Midwest. When it spins around, it becomes a tornado. Feeling the wind on your face, especially when you have the sun on your face, and there's the wind too. That's a neat thing. And, you know, blows through your hair. I'm not a sailor, but sailboats are captivating to me. But can you see the wind in any of those pictures? No, but you can see what the wind did. So let's use Jesus' descriptor of the Spirit, wind, and think of it in the same way with the Spirit. We know the Spirit by what the Spirit does. Anybody have one of those when you were a kid? Only if you grew up in the 60s, 70s maybe. That was all the rage in 1968. My birthday, I got a bike very much like that one, about that color, with the banana seat and the big bars up here and used to call it a sissy bar. They wound up even higher in the back. I don't know where it got that name, but hey, it was cool to have when you were a boy in 1968. I got that for my birthday. Up in front of my home that I grew up in, the house is an old farmhouse, and it sets up a little bit from the road, and right in front of the house is a flat area that you have to drive up to and park one of the cars. And there was a garage down a little bit, but it was convenient to have the car right there. So there was a driveway up this little hill. So my dad got this bike. It was my first bike, and it had training wheels on it, so I learned, and he's working with me. And then one day he thought, you know what, Paul, I think you're ready. So this is great excitement for an 8-year-old boy. I'm riding the bike, and now I don't have to apologize to my friends that has training wheels on, or you know, be afraid to admit, I'm going to ride the bike. And so he takes me to that little hill in front of the house, this little driveway, and I'm on the bike, and he helps me balance. You know, get, are you ready? I said, okay. I said, all right. And he gave me just a little nudge, and I went down the hill and didn't fall. And that feeling, do you remember that? Wherever it was you were, the first time you were balancing yourself successfully on the bike, and the feeling of just the letting gravity carry me down this little hill, it was safe because it flattened down, it wasn't going out in the street or anything. That feeling was beautiful. That feeling was joy. Absolute, pure joy. Now, where did that joy come from? Well, not just that using the science behind it, you know, balance and gravity and wheels and motion and all of that, that's there, but that doesn't bring you joy, knowing the science behind riding a bike. The joy came from having a dad who was with me, having a dad who taught me how to ride, how to pedal, how to brake, having a dad who loved me enough that he bought me the bike at all for my birthday because he wanted me to know that I'm special in this world and I'm important. It's your birthday and I love you and here's a gift. And he did all of that because he was able to, because he was a man who was dedicated to going to work every day. And he hardly missed a day of work all the years he worked at a place called Knoll Furniture, a furniture factory for office furniture, basically, in East Greenville, Pennsylvania. And so my dad showed me love and enabled me to have a moment of joy. And that's what was involved in that memory of, oh, wow, this is joy. I've used this picture before. It's up at Twin Pines. Talked about some different things that have happened at Twin Pines at that exact location. At the end of my sabbatical last summer, I spent Sunday morning, while you guys are here at worship, at Twin Pines. And I hiked all the familiar trails, and I ended up here. And that was planned. I'm not going to go up that mountain without stopping here. And I was sat there for quite a while and prayed and thanked God and had my Bible with me. But mostly I just sat quietly. Yes, enjoying the beauty of the scenery, and that's part of it for sure. But also, there was just an amazing amount of peace that came into my heart in that moment, in that time, in that place. I can't completely describe the peace. It has to do with a lot of things, the beauty of the scenery, the memories contained on that property in my life, and the people that are connected with that place called Twin Pines, my wife included. And so how do I describe peace? Well, I show you this picture. I share with you that memory. What went into having that peace? Well, there, in terms of that day with the sabbatical, it was the love that you as a congregation expressed to me to grant me the time to go away and to get refreshed and to rest and to pray and to listen. And I began to write. Yes, I'm still working on it. It'll be a while. Okay, but there is a book in me I'm going to have someday, and it kind of started last summer. But the peace that I felt and knew in that moment, and it's deeper than just a feeling. That's pretty. The wind feels great. Great memories. It's something that runs deeper that I can't fully describe, but I know it's there. That's the peace of God. Where did that come from, and why did that come? Because there are people in my life that are loving and express that love toward me. And God has given me the privilege of ministering at a place like this. And a guy named Jim Shields, after working there for one summer when I had no business coming back for a second one, after the way I behaved as my 16-year-old self, gave me another chance, gave me a lot of grace to give it another try. And things got a little better the second time around. And the third and the fourth, and I spent 8 summers there, full summers. But I go back every year for at least a week. Peace. That's Linda and I with Chelsea, our oldest granddaughter, when she was still pretty little. Went apple picking. We had a walk with her and down that path as we're looking for apples. A little girl like that can't move very quickly. Sometimes she could scoot a little bit, but she's looking around in awe at the trees and seeing the apples and which one we're going to pick and enjoying the fact that her Grammy and her Geeky are right there with her. And my daughter behind me took that photo. And it's a moment of beauty. And I think I chose this picture because it expresses patience. And the beauty of patience. Too often we think about patience like something bad's happening. Now I have to suck it up and hang in there and not act in anger and not speak out, you know, in the way that I really want to. And that's important and that's there. But patience is also beautiful. The patience to walk slowly with a toddler. We're surrounded in that picture by the patience that we have for nature. The apples that we picked took a long time to grow. They took months for the specific apples that we picked and put in the bag and took home with us and enjoyed. But the trees themselves took years of growth until they produced their first apple. So all around us is examples of patience. What goes into that patience? It's an understanding that, to use a phrase that it does connect with the Bible, you know, good things come to those that wait. Patience is a virtue. That's really important, because we recognize that not everything has to be instantaneous. In fact, it's good to wait. Patience is good. Patience is beautiful. Yesterday, there was a yard sale. I didn't have a picture of this moment, so I just used that. Several of you were there. And it was within the last hour or so, there were still people coming, and those outside were still attending to them. But there was a group of us that ended up in the church basement in a circle of chairs. There was just a couple at first, then a few more joined, and there might have been, I don't know, six or seven of us sitting there, talking about nothing in particular, but just talking. And telling little stories, and Kevin was involved, so you know there was laughter. But the laughter came from all of us, and it was good. It was good. Especially because it was so impromptu. Here's friends who love and trust each other, and we had a good day of inviting the community to come and find their treasures from the things that none of us wanted anymore, and someone else is going to, you know, pay a couple bucks to take it home and enjoy it. That's a good thing. It helps the church out a little bit. That's a good thing. But with that moment around that circle was good. I can't fully describe it to you. I can tell you the people who were there, and maybe remember one or two of the little stories or things we were talking about. But my summary of those moments that I was in that group was good. It was a good thing. How'd that good thing happen? Well, this church exists. This church, we worship together, and we provide activities that we can do together to bless the community, to help the church a little bit more. We want to be together. The $600 we made is good, but that's not the best thing. The best thing is the fellowship that we have with one another doing so. And that's what fellowship is all about, isn't it? It's the working together that bonds us that much more, that helps us to maintain the love and the trust and to grow it even deeper. It's good. Last year, on the 9th of March, I saw people dressed like this. This is just a generic picture off of Google. Okay, but as I went to surgery to have my thyroid removed, and any of you who've been through surgery, this is familiar to you. That's a frightening and intimidating moment, isn't it? You've done whatever prep you have to do for that, and now you're ready to go, and you're laying there, and they all got these hair nets on and all kinds of equipment and gloves. But before they put me under, I saw faces. And you know what I saw in those faces? You know what I heard from the voices behind those faces? Kindness. Kindness. Never met any of them in my life except the doctor that actually did the surgery. Doctor included, every one of those people were kind. Did they have to be kind? No. They have a very technical and very important job to do. And I want them to get it right, of course. That's the goal of surgery, right? And if surgery goes wrong, if someone was kind, well, that doesn't stop the fact that it went wrong, all right? So kindness isn't the only ingredient there, but boy, it sure makes it better, doesn't it? The fact that people are kind to me in a moment of trauma, in a moment of something very, very serious going on in my body, and they're going to help me fix that. Wow, I saw kindness today. Where did that come from? I didn't know these people. And yet, something in them said, this man We want to make sure that he's at ease. We want to let him know it's going to be okay. We want to let him know we're going to do the best we can. We want to let him know that we care for him. We're going to continue to care for him until he leaves here. In my case, it was the next day. Others may have to stay days, sometimes even longer. But while you're there, you see kind faces. Don't you appreciate that very deeply? Of course you do. Kindness matters. Kindness is important. Where does kindness come from? My mom and dad, at their 75th anniversary, which I both told you about, you know, a couple of months ago, 75 years of marriage. Wow. And what I see in them, what I'm blessed to see in them, and I'll visit with them this afternoon as I see my mother, is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithful to each other, of course, and yet also faithful to God. Because what they've always known is, and what they've shown to me in my life, is that they can't be faithful to one another indefinitely if they're not faithful to God first. And those things work together. And so the faithfulness that they demonstrated to me and that we celebrated that day. But when we read about faithfulness in the Bible, it's not just that we are faithful to God. It's not just that, you know, God's sitting up there waiting for us. All right, Paul, you're going to be faithful today? Come on, let's have it. I can be faithful to God because he was first faithful to me. And he continues to be faithful to me. And he's faithful to me when I don't deserve it. He's faithful to me when I've really messed up. He's faithful to me, even as I'm not being faithful to someone else, he's still faithful to me. And that drives me that much further in love to respond to him in kind. So, yes, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. Yes, Lord, I want to be faithful to my friends, to my spouse, in my relationships. May faithfulness come out of me, Lord. Help me to do that. Help me to be that. So, if you haven't figured it out by now, what do those little stories have to do with the Holy Spirit? Everything. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit, like the wind, we know it's windy because we see the trees sway. Or we feel the spray of water if we're out by the ocean side. Or we see the, not this time of year, snowflakes flying by, or we hear the wind hitting our homes and rattling the windows. We know the wind by what it does, in good ways and sometimes not so good ways, but the wind of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. And I've mentioned several of these, not all of them, but love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control is what the Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit does not have to be a mystery. Do you see this happening in you? Do you see this happening in others? And what are you doing in your life to cultivate the ground so it grows more? To prune things out of your life that get in the way of producing a better crop of this stuff in you and through you and through others in all your connections and relationships. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if we don't have this evident in our lives and we tell people about, well, you better believe in Jesus and let's go to the Bible. I'm going to show you chapter and verse. Well, you better repent right now. But they don't see this in me. Why on earth would they want to follow? If that's your God, if your God creates in you fruit that is filled with arrogance and self-righteousness and conceit and condemnation, is that the message of the gospel? No, because the true fruit of the Spirit of God comes from the heart of God. And this is what it looks like. And yes, joy of an 8-year-old boy on a bicycle is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the only work of the Holy Spirit, but it's a sign in my young life that, wow, there is joy in this world. And where did that joy come from? It came from love from my Father. And where did he get that love from? From his Heavenly Father. Do you see those connections? Do you see how the work of the Spirit produces fruit? Just like a tree, there's so much that has to go on in order for a tree to put up an apple one day. The soil has to be right. The temperature and the ground has to be right. And the tree has to be taken care of. And so many things can happen and get in the way. But if it's well grown and well taken care of, one day it's going to produce fruit. And that fruit touches many different people. And so whether it's the joy of riding a bike, whether it's faithfulness we see in any loving relationship, all of these ways are the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Don't get caught up in teachings within Christianity that claim that, well, if you don't have, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you don't have the Spirit. What do you mean by that? Of course I'm filled with the Spirit. He's with me. He's in me. You don't have to do something to get it. He's there. Now, if we access it or not, that's a different question. Do we believe in faith that God, that the Spirit of God is in me, that I was created in His image? Yes. His Spirit in our spirit speaks to us to remind us, you know what, Paul, you've tried your own way. Now turn back to me. Let go and let God. Use that one last week. Okay? You can use that when you connect it well with Scripture. And then act and let Him work with you in creating good change in your heart and your life. So what does that look like? That Romans 8 is good. It shows us those things right here. But it gets activated in these ways. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the Scriptures that we can learn from. And I pray that each of us would take one seed of truth that would be planted in our hearts and produce the work of your Spirit in us. Amen.